Most kitchen stoves have controls for each individual burner. And at the top of the control, it might say high. And on the bottom end, it might have the word simmer. Now, if you put it on high, the burner is going to heat up quite quickly. And if you have water on, it'll probably boil rather soon. If you put it on simmer, it's going to heat much slower. But if you leave it on long enough, it too will boil. We're talking about the devil's toolbox in our Sunday evenings. These are emotions that Satan likes to use against us. And I'd like to use the same contrast with two emotions that often are used against us. In our last message, we dealt with the topic of anger. I would compare that to the high setting on the burner. On the other end of that is what I'd like to talk about tonight. And that is bitterness, which I would equate to the slow boil. That's where we put it on simmer and we allow it to go for a long period of time. And it may not flash, it may not come to a hard boil quickly, but you give it enough time, and it can boil over as well. I want to begin by assessing the intense feeling of bitterness. A bitter person tends to be very negative in their outlook. They're hypercritical of others. They tend to be resentful, and they often wallow in self-pity. Now, we can take some of that for a while. It might elicit feelings of sympathy from others, might even cause some to feel indignation about the unfairness of life. But if the attitude persists, this person is going to become bitter and drive others away. People will only put up with so much bitterness before they're unwilling to listen to all the complaining. Now, bitterness can be drawn out over a period of time, unlike anger that tends to flare up and then it's gone. June Hunt speaks of prolonged anger as the simmering stew that is held in for a long time. And it often results from an unforgiving heart that is unwilling to let go of some past offense that someone has done against them. Unforgiveness will usually lead to resentment, and resentment will lead to a deep bitterness that can harm relationships. We harbor these feelings. Webster defines that word harbor as to hold persistently in the mind. We hold on to it. We remind ourselves of it. We're not going to let it go. To use a different analogy, we keep fanning the flames to keep it going. And that's what often produces bitterness. And it gets to the point where we're just finding fault with everything. Everything is wrong. Everything is negative. Even if something appears positive, this person's going to find the negative to it. Let someone come along and encourage us to let go of it, and they're in trouble. One of the more obvious symptoms of bitterness is our speech. Paul writes in Romans 3:14, their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. So if you're around somebody long enough that's on that slow boil where they're full of resentment and bitterness, it's eventually going to come out. And it usually comes out of their mouths. James speaks of this in James chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. He has this whole section on the tongue. It says, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who are made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes both praise and cursing." My brothers, this should not be. Ranks with the understatements of the Bible. "Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." I've heard more recent statements like, "You kiss your mother with that mouth?" Right? Yeah, that's the idea here. Bitterness will eventually come out, even if we don't want it to. Now, I'm contrasting anger and bitterness as separate issues. I believe they are, but there are some very real connections. Bitterness almost always begins with anger. David Siemens writes in his book, Healing for Damaged Emotions, "Don't confuse anger and resentment, for they are entirely different. Anger, controlled and properly expressed, is one thing. Out of control anger, improperly expressed, is another. The Apostle Paul makes a plain distinction between the right kind of anger and resentment. He carefully contrasted anger with hate, malice, bitterness, and all the rest of it. Interestingly enough, his statement, "Be angry and sin not," is in the imperative. He didn't say, "It's all right, I'll allow you to get angry once in a while as a concession." He's saying, "Get angry, be angry." But he's quick to add, "Be careful." Paul knew that anger can lead to resentment and malice and bitterness if not handled carefully. Paul was saying, express your anger, but be sure that it doesn't lead you into a form of bitterness or resentment or hatred. Now, the strange fact of the matter is, unless you and I learn proper ways of expressing and resolving anger, we will become resentful and bitter. Many marriages are destroyed because partners have not learned how to properly express their anger. They're keeping a lid on a lot of deep feelings, doing a slow burn, and getting even in 1,000 subtle ways. Be angry, but be careful. Anger becomes resentful and bitter when you don't know how to express it. That's exactly what happens to the perfectionist who can never allow himself to express anger, who won't allow himself to even be aware that he is angry. He denies it and pushes it deep down into his inner self, where it simmers and festers and comes out in various kinds of disguised emotional problems, marital conflicts, and even forms of physical illness. He talks a lot about being able to express anger. I would add one more thing to it: resolving anger. Anger can be even constructive when it's handled rightly and it's resolved. Where we run into problems in bitterness and resentment is where you have unresolved anger, unresolved feelings of bitterness, even hatred. When those are not resolved, they don't get better. We can't ignore it and it'll go away. It doesn't. It gets worse. It continues to fester and burn. And you see here that there's even physical ramifications of bitterness. It will affect our physical health. Things like glandular problems, high blood pressure, cardiac disorders, ulcers. There's a lot of physical ailments that can be traced to a bitter spirit. Our souls and spirits and bodies are very much interconnected. And if we have bitterness in our soul, if we harbor anger and bitterness and resentment, it's going to affect our bodies. Emotionally, a bitter person is prone to depression, anxiety, and cynicism. One of the most tragic consequences of unforgiveness is the inability to love. And you get to that point when you hang on to things and you don't resolve them and you don't let them go, it becomes impossible to feel love. And that's the intensity of bitterness. Next, I want to acknowledge the important facts about bitterness. Warren Wiersbe provides a vivid definition. He says, bitterness refers to a settled hostility that poisons the whole inner man. It is, it's like a poison. I think we mentioned last week about anger being an acid that does more harm to the container than it does who you're angry at. Bitterness is much the same way. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 29:18, make sure there is no man or woman, clan or tribe among you today whose heart turns away from the Lord our God to go and worship the gods of the other nations. Make sure there is no root among you that produces such bitter poison. I believe in the King James that says the root of bitterness. Watch out for that. It is destructive. A couple chapters later in Deuteronomy 32, verse 32, their vine comes from the vine of Sodom and from the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are filled with poison, their clusters with bitterness. Bitterness is equated with poison. And what poison does to the body, bitterness does to the soul. It eats away. It destroys it. You see this throughout the Old Testament. That Hebrew word translated bitterness is literally poison. In the New Testament, the author of Hebrews warns against bitterness. In Hebrews 12:15, see to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. I believe he had Deuteronomy 29:15 in mind when he wrote that, because the language is so close to it. The poisonous weed of bitterness thrives in the deep soil of unresolved anger. There it is again. When we keep things going, we don't resolve issues, that's where that seed grows. It must be pulled up by its roots, not just snipped off at the top. How many of you had weeds in your garden or weeds in your yard, and you go out and you can cut them down, but they just come right back up? It's not until you get them at the root that you're going to get rid of them. You cannot nurture the bitterness plant and at the same time keep it concealed, because the bitter root will produce bitter fruit. You may think you can hide it. You can live with it. You can grin and bear it, but you can't. Slowly, that sharp cutting edge of unforgiveness, it's going to work its way to the surface. It's going to become apparent. That poison seedling will find insidious ways to cut into others. And ironically, the one who suffers the most is the one who lashes out at those around him. He becomes a victim of the giant he refused to slay. That's the truth. If we don't deal with our anger that leads to bitterness, it is going to consume us. Now, it may not happen right away. Again, we're on the slow boil here. Our emotions are set on simmer, but you leave it there long enough, and it's going to simmer right into a boil. And it's going to be corrosive within ourselves. Now, anger tends to bring harm to those around us. Bitterness and resentment are more destructive to ourselves. They even get in the way of our relationship with God. Because the more we harbor anger and resentment, that eventually gets directed to Him. Why do you allow these things to happen? Why don't you change things in my life? Why is this happening to me? We tend to eventually direct that toward God, and we become bitter toward Him. Now, one thing about these emotions, both anger and bitterness, the way Satan likes to use them against us is he makes them very self-oriented. Righteous anger has very little to do with me. You know, righteous indignation is I'm seeing God's standards and God's ways being violated, and there's an emotional response to that. But Satan will take our emotions and turn them so that it's all about me. I'm angry because of what happened to me. I'm angry for what you said to me, what you did to me. And you let that go long enough and you become bitter and resentful. Why? Because of what happened to me. It becomes very, very self-oriented. And it turns into self-pity, which can be very destructive. An example of this you find in the Old Testament book of Ruth. In chapter 1, we're introduced to a man named Elimelech, and he was married to a woman named Naomi that had two sons. And against God's instructions, Elimelech moved his family to the neighboring country of Moab during a famine. While they were there, their two boys married Moabite women, and in a period of time, the husband Elimelech and both of the boys died. And here is Naomi, an Israelite woman in a foreign land, and she decides, I need to get out of here. I need to go home. And so she decides to leave and to return back to her hometown, a little place called Bethlehem. When she arrived back home after 10 years, the ladies of the town came out to meet her. And in verse 20 of chapter 1, Naomi says this, "Don't call me Naomi," she said. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Lord, the Almighty, has brought misfortune upon me." Mara, by the way, means bitter in Hebrew. Naomi means pleasant. Don't call me pleasant, call me bitter, because I'm a bitter old woman. Pretty much what it was. And when you go through the book of Ruth, it's like, oh my. Naomi has got a lot of resentment built up over the years. She is one bitter woman. And did you even hear in those words? Who's she angry at? God. He made me this way. He made my life bitter. I went away full, but the Lord brought me back empty. The Lord has afflicted me. The Lord Almighty's brought misfortune upon me. She's blaming God for everything that happened. You know, don't confuse me with the facts that we shouldn't have gone there anyway. We're breaking God's laws in doing it. It's all His fault. It's a reflection of human nature. John MacArthur comments, "Her experiences were not unlike Job, but her perspective was more like Job's wife." Yeah, okay. You know, there are few things that are more difficult, more troubling to see than a bitter old person. Wrapped in a blanket of anger, spewing forth profanity, poring over albums of wrongs done to them, feeding on the dregs of would-be memories. One woman wrote these penetrating words, "Do they really matter, all the whys? Could all the answers take away the pain, all the reasons really dry my eyes, even from heaven's court? No, I would weep again. My God, you have saved me from hell's black abyss. Oh, save me now from the tyranny of bitterness." Even as followers of Jesus, we can fall into this trap. Satan still uses that tool of bitterness against us. Naomi was a tragic case, and it's one we endeavor to avoid. But how do you do that? How can we avoid becoming a bitter old person? And I say it's by adopting an indomitable plan that heads off bitterness before it takes root. I mentioned it earlier, bitterness comes from unresolved anger. We saw in our last study, we tend to become angry with those who hurt us, those who disappoint us, those who get in the way of our goals. The flame of anger might flash brightly and then go out. But this idea of bitterness smolders within us over a long period of time. And we become resentful. We become critical. We become sour in our attitudes. And again, that's not only toward other people. That can also be aimed toward God. Why do we become angry and bitter at God? Well, when things seem to go against us, when life doesn't seem fair, when our dreams and hopes go unfulfilled, we sometimes hold God responsible, just like Naomi did in that passage earlier. You know, we may be able to quote Romans 8:28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. Do we really believe that? Do we? Or is that just something we know it's the right thing to say, and inside it's like, yeah, whatever. Do we trust that God knows what He's doing, that He can work even through the dark days, even through the dark times? You know, one character that struggled with this was the prophet Habakkuk. Early in the book that bears his name, he struggled with what seemed to be God's inactivity in the face of injustice. You know, he basically asked those simple questions. God, are you there? God, do you care? God, are you unfair? Sounds like things we could be asking today. And when God revealed to the prophet what he was doing, Habakkuk couldn't believe it. He became even more confused and angry. God finally had to sit him down and say, look, I know you can't comprehend all that's going on here. You don't have all the answers, but I do. Just trust me. And it's from this little, oft-ignored prophet that we get the phrase, the just will live by faith. We live by faith, not by explanations. And when you get to the end of the book, you see this complete turnaround. He does a total 180 from where he's angry at God, he's upset at God, he's accusing God. And then we get to the last two verses of the book. I think it's one of the greatest statements of faith you'll find anywhere. He says, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, there are no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Instead of saying, God, everything is bleak, I don't see anything good, so I'm going to be mad about it. He says, even if there's nothing good, I'm still going to trust you. I'm going to still believe that you are going to pull me through this. You're going to work this out for good. I'm going to come out ahead. That's faith. Some of you know the story of Eric Liddell. He was the character in the movie Chariots of Fire. He wrote, circumstances may appear to wreck our lives and God's plans, but God is not helpless among the ruins. Our broken lives are not lost or useless. God's love is still working. He comes in and takes the calamity and uses it victoriously, working out His wonderful plan of love. It's a matter of trust. Do we trust Him? Now, what about bitterness and resentment against another person that's wronged us? Someone that's disappointed us? Someone that's gotten in our way? Paul provides the answer in Ephesians 4:31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. You say, yeah, that's easy. How do I do that? Next verse. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Catch this. Forgiving each other. Just as in Christ God forgave you. You want to head off bitterness before it takes root? Learn how to forgive. Learn how to forgive others when they wrong you. I'm not saying they haven't wronged you. I'm not saying that they didn't do things that were hurtful to you or got in your way. But don't hang on to it. Don't keep rehearsing it in your minds. Don't keep plotting your vengeance and how you'd like to get even if you had the opportunity. That produces bitterness. Learn to let it go. Learn to say, I forgive. That doesn't mean you're saying it's all right. Doesn't mean you excuse what they did. You're saying, I'm not going to hold it against them anymore. Yes, they wronged me, but that's it. I'm not going to hold on to that anger anymore. Forgiveness is the key to overcoming bitterness. Forgiveness is to set the captive free and then discover you were the captive. That's really the key. We cannot be liberated from our past or be emotionally free in the present without forgiving one another from the heart. See, much of our lives are beyond our control. And once experiences have occurred, there's nothing we can do to change them. That's why we often view ourselves as victims, victimized by the uncontrollable. But while we cannot control what happens to us, we choose how we react to those things. We can't change our history, but we can, through forgiveness, experience healing and even growth from the hurtful things we experience. That's the great lesson of the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. So many things have been done wrong. Sold into slavery by his brothers, lied about by Potiphar's wife, forgotten about when he was in prison. But you never hear a word of blame. You never hear a word of resentment. Joseph was able to let it go. Even when he had a position to get even with his brothers, he didn't do it. Instead, he extended grace. And because he was free from bitterness, he became a useful instrument in the mighty hand of God. The same can be true for us. I mentioned last week a book by Dr. Archibald Hart about adrenaline and stress. He has a whole chapter at the end on forgiveness. And he writes, secular psychology really has no solution for resolving the deep hurts and resentment caused when life has been so unreasonable and lopsided in dispensing unfair pain and suffering. There is no human resource to heal such hurt. Do you catch that? There is no human resource to resolve such hurt. It turns people into bitter, alienated human beings. Only God has the answer to such unfairness. Not psychology nor 100 years of psychotherapy. It is the way of forgiveness. How do I forgive? I've given a lot of thought over many years as to what it means to forgive and concluded it is simply this, surrendering my right to hurt back. Surrendering my right to get even. That's really what forgiveness is. Why must I do this? For one compelling reason, God has told me to. In return, he offers me his forgiveness, the greatest gift anyone can receive. This is a more powerful stress reliever than any tranquilizer or blood pressure medicine I know of. I've tasted it for myself. That's a medical doctor who specializes in stress-related illnesses telling you medicine doesn't have the answer. Psychotherapy doesn't have the answer. Only God does. And what God says is forgive. Forgive as you have been forgiven. That's what's going to take care of that bitter root. The devil loves to use bitterness. It's one of his favorite tools in his toolbox. When we encounter bitterness, we need to understand its character and its cure. Bitterness is the result of unresolved anger in our lives, usually directed against God or against other people that we think have harmed us or just gotten in our way. If our bitterness is directed at God, we must respond to him in faith. Trust that he will bring about what is best for us in his time and in his way. On the other hand, if our bitterness is directed toward other people, the answer is forgiveness. Let it go. Let go of the anger and the bitterness. Allow God to deal with them in his own way. Set yourself free. Remove yourself from the hot flames of anger or the slow boil of bitterness. Don't give Satan a foothold in your life through unresolved anger that'll turn into bitterness in your heart. Will you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, being human, We deal with anger. Many of us deal with resentment and bitterness in our lives. We've all been wronged. We've all had things go against us. We all have people that we hold responsible. Sometimes you're included in that list. I pray that we can, through experiencing your grace, extend grace to others. By strengthening our faith in you, we will head off that slow boil of bitterness against you and against those around us. Help us to break free of the bondage that comes through bitterness, the corrosive effects it has on our personality and on our relationships. Help us to be more like you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.